Morning. Welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible. The Bible's on way. We are excited for another day of grace. You know, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. So it's we need to get a lot of people saved out there so the grace with the Lord takes us out of here, right? Just not jokingly, but we do need, the world needs to be saved. This is what will change people's life and all. We got your songbook, Be turning to number 11. Get my mind straight here. Number 11. Going around circles. He hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasures I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty glen. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and shall not be moved. He giveth me strength in the day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of my rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. Number three. With numberless blessings, shall with he crowns and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory of God, of such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my soul in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. Amen. Next time we have to sing number four. It didn't get to go to church this morning, did it? We turn to Genesis chapter 3. And as we continue our lessons in Genesis chapter 3, We're looking at the sinful emotional response that involves in all of us our old nature to try to cover up our sin because of a guilty conscience. There's an Operation Fig Leaf that was talked about last time. That's a defense mechanism, avoidance pattern, and a performance system. And verse 9, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? So, Lord asked Adam, don't he? Where art thou? Where you at, Adam? Be accountable. That's what he's saying. And that's what he just wanted Adam to be accountable. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He's trying to convict the guy's conscience. Okay? And he's trying to get to his heart and bring him to conviction. Hast thou eaten from the tree? Adam, have you sinned? And God is trying to bring him to repentance, what it is. What Adam does is attribute his sin to the wrong cause. He confuses the situation here, and he tries to shift blame in verse 12. He says, The woman whom thou givest to be with me. He's going to shift that blame from himself to the woman, but what he's really doing is shifting the blame to who? God. The woman that thou gave me, Lord. If you have just left me alone, we looked at that several times, left me alone, there wouldn't have been any problem. Verse 12, And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to me, with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Then there's trying to avoid accountability here. You're hiding and running and avoiding and covering up. Finally, they're shifting the blame. He confessed his sin. After he shifts the blame to Eve and unfortunately back to God, passing the buck, if you will. When you're dealing with people out there, don't deal with the why did you do this. Okay? And I think many of us learned through our children growing up, why did you do this? Well, we know why they did it. One, because it came to me. The other is because it came to, I'd say my wife, but she's an angel. Now, just joke. It's the what? The human nature in it. To get to the problem, you should deal with what? Get to the problem. And don't say, why did you do it? He says, where are you? And what have you done? Did you? That's what he's asking. He goes straight to the problem there, right? He knows why. And the key, when you think about this, the pattern there, those emotion response that are often by that old sin nature used to cover up, to hide, to immobilize a person so they cannot respond properly. And that's the complication in sinful responses. In verse 14, God turns to the serpent, don't he? And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shall thou go, and the dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is what we call a proto-evangel. And it's one of the most critical verses in the book of Genesis. And it contains both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. How you spell that proto-evangel? Just how it sounds. Pro, P-R-O-T-O-E, V-A-N-G-E-L. And notice, I will put enmity, that's hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that's Satan's seed, the Antichrist, and her seed, the seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It will crush him and destroy him at the second advent. Many of you know that. Thou shalt bruise his, that's Christ's heel. Isaiah 53:4-5, he was bruised for our what? Iniquities. Genesis 3:15, in this passage, that verse is referenced to the fulfillment of it. The bruising is just not a little being bumped. You know, like, wow, you just bruised my arm. You know, that type of thing. The bruising is he was bruised for our what? Iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him with his stripes. He's talking about Calvary. But it bruises his heel. It doesn't kill him. It wounds him, but it doesn't kill him. It doesn't stop him, and he will crush his head. Now, my wife will tell you how much I love snakes. I don't know too many people love snakes, but there are a lot of people out there have no issues with snakes. I don't like them. And what do you do with to crush a snake's head with? What do you use? You say a rock, your fist? No, if he's on that ground, are you going to reach down there and pick up a rock? Or are you going to have a rock in your hand because you know you're walking through a snake pit? No, you're going to use Romans chapter 16, if you're writing verses down, verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So wonder what he's going to crush him with. His heel. He will crush Satan under your what? Your feet. You're under your feet shortly. If you ever step on a snake, and I have, with your feet, you know what to do. You're dancing. I shared this with you probably years ago down where we live outside of Salt Fork Lake. There was one place where I can catch catfish. And it's by the bridge. And there's rocks there. And when I go down there in the morning, I'm thinking snake, okay? Because what do snakes like to do in the morning?
Lay on the rocks,
get warm. And sure enough, as soon as I stepped down there he was. And I'm dancing on top of these boulders and rocks, and I'm worried about, and I'm going all the way down to that water, and I'm stopping like this because I'm using my feet. Well, he was scared just as much as I was scared, so he took off. And I think it was a rat snake or something, but it don't matter what kind of snake it is. When growing up in the mountains and places where we're at, there's some dangerous snakes. But the thing is, if you want to crush something, you don't step on it with your big toe. You use your heel. And that's what you do. You crush it. The whole bone structure is going down to that heel, and that's some power right there. And how many put potatoes in the ground with using your heels? Or corn, just go around like that, stick it in there. Like, I have, as a kid, just doing all kinds of stuff. You know, well, it's what you would do. But smarter Peter had a hole. You know, many hands. Now you got tractors, right? But anyway, that's a direct going down. He's going to use his heel. Satan strikes his heel. And the place where Satan strikes him is going to be a very thing that will destroy Satan. And you don't understand that until you get to Paul, and when he begins to understand that the cross is the very thing that God used to destroy all Satan's lies, his plans, and his purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would have what? Not crucified the Lord of glory." If Satan would have known what God was going to do through the cross work, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So God kept it a what? Secret. And it was not hid in his word, as many people say it was. Oh, Abraham knew it, but he didn't say it. That type of thing. It was hid in God. And Satan strikes a heel. Satan strikes at his heel at Calvary, and then his heel comes back and destroys Satan and crushes his head. You know you can lose a lot of body parts, can't you, and get along. You can lose your arms, legs, that type of thing, and you cut your fingers off, body parts out, but one thing you can't live without is what? Your head. So he crushes his head, and that's what you do. The idea is total destruction. What's going on there when Satan comes back and when the Lord comes back and crushes him. Total separation. If you want something dead, you cut the head off. You don't cut the tail of a snake off. It'll grow back. You've got to crush the head. And that's a promise that God gave about the Redeemer. And that's why we call it a proto-evangel, the good news given ahead of time. That's what that is. He's given the head every time. That's the gospel of God, guys. That's what I've been trying to tell you from day one when Peter preached the gospel of God. Paul preached the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Of what? We're just reading it. The good news that God's going to send a Redeemer to redeem mankind. That's good. That's been from the beginning all the way to the end. The gospel of God. And so it has to do with the promise of a seed of a woman, the conduit of life. The seed of a man is tainted, isn't it? Well, how many in Adam dies? That's what 1 Corinthians 15:22 says. Now Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men, and for all have sinned." The head of the race is Adam, human race is Adam. And we're all dead in him. Sometimes, you ever heard that phrase, up in Adam? I say, are you up in Adam or are you up in Christ? It's your choice. It's far much better being up in Christ because now you know how to deal with some things. If you're up in Adam, oh, woe is me. The old sin nature and the taint of sin is passed from man to man by daddy, by the seed. The seed goes from man to man to man to man and goes death to death to death to death. You know, Genesis chapter 5 is called the death chapter, isn't it? All dies. You know, except, well, Enoch, he walked with God and was taken with him. Now you have a seed of a woman. The seed of a woman is an interesting phrase because does a woman have a seed? You guys know you don't. They don't. The seed is the man's. The woman becomes a conduit of life because her seed was originally in Adam, but it was taken out of Adam, one head of the race, and he fails. He falls. One Redeemer comes within the human father, without a human father, thus born in a sin apart, with sin apart, and provides redemption for the human race. If he had a human father, his blood is tainted. And a lot of people don't understand that. Okay? He had a heavenly father. And in Genesis, by the way, he's redeeming all the human race. And it's all in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and that demonstrates the beginning of the dispensation of promise of a Redeemer. Hey, do you think Abraham believed in the gospel of God? You think David believed in the gospel of God? You think John the Baptist? You think Peter? Think Paul? Paul says he's separated to the gospel of God. The good news that Christ was going to send a Redeemer, and he did. God's going to send a Redeemer. In the Old Testament, in times past, there was two dispensations. And in time past, the distinction between Israel and Gentiles, and between circumcision and uncircumcision, between the seed of Abraham and the seed of the nation that was cast off. And time passed, and Paul's thinking is divided into two sections. Remember what it was? We went over this before in FOD class. There's what you call from Adam to Moses. And then there's Moses to Paul. From Adam to Moses is called the promise. And Moses to Paul is called the law. And from Paul is called grace. When Christ comes back, grace is over and there will be the kingdom out there. But that are the names of four dispensations through time. Promise, law, grace, and kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ was walking out of the kingdom, was that what? That was not a dispensation. They're still under law. And in time passed, in Adam's, Adam to Paul, two dispensations, promise and law. Paul is in the but now section, and then there's ages to come, is a kingdom, and then there's a dispensation of the fullness of times. So there's five of them. With Adam, you begin the promise of a coming seed, a seed line, a seed of a woman. It goes through Noah and becomes Shem. And then they're giving up to the nations and calling out Abraham, and the seed line begins to narrow. And it goes to Adam, the seed of a woman, Noah and his boys, specifically Shem. And it comes out of Shem to Abraham. With Abraham, you begin to get the division. And God gives up the Gentiles, and he pulls one nation out of the nations, one family, one man. And the seed line goes with Abraham. And when you what you're really following is the seed line, which evidently is going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of the woman. And the seed line is what is being put there in front of you in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And time passed, you had from Adam to Moses, death, then sin with Moses, then grace with Paul, but now, and ages to come is righteousness. And then you got the promise, law, grace, kingdom. And the top line up here, what we refer to as a nation Israel, is the circumcision seed, Christ. And then the bottom line is who? Gentiles, uncircumcised. Well, I read this a little while ago. If you want to turn there, it's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the substitutes of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 13, for until the law, there was no law. There's a law that comes with who? There ain't no law that comes with Abraham. Moses is known as the lawgiver. And until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. In other words, there's a difference between the way God deals with the things after Moses and before Moses. And when Moses comes, with Moses comes the law, but between Adam and Moses, there was a dispensation, and a dispensation, there was a dispensation that was there before the law. And what does dispensation mean? Dispensing, stewardship, a dealing out, what God was doing. You mean to tell me God changed? God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way he dealt with man, that's why we are a dispensationalist people. We study the word dispensationally. God's a dispensationalist. Hold your hand there and go to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. See that? The law was what? What did it say? It was added. What was it added to? The dispensation of grace, right? The dispensation of kingdom. It was added to what? The promise. So what was there before the law was the promise. Then the law was added to it for a time period. Then the whole thing is interrupted by grace. Then over in the kingdom, and the promise will be fulfilled in the new covenant. Back to Romans chapter 5. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the substitutes of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Under Adam to Moses, the passage says the death reigned. They didn't have the law to point out their transgressions. But death, that old sin nature, still killed them. So they all died, even if they had, if they didn't sin after the same substitutes of Adam's transgression. They still died. They didn't sin against the direct commandment, yet they died. From Moses onward, under the law, sin reigned and death by sin. In the dispensation of grace, verses 20 to 21, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. And in the kingdom, righteousness is going to reign. With Adam is the interest of sin. We know that, don't we? With Moses is the what? Knowledge of sin. And with Christ is the revealed, through Paul, is the forgiveness of sin. So now, we always say, what does that law point to you as? Those speed limit signs? Stop sign, guilty. You go over the speed limit, guilty. And I know there's a person that's driving today. When you're speeding down the highway, doing 45 and a 25, you know you're speeding. But what happens? I don't care. As long as I don't get caught. And then when you get caught, what happens? What'd you pull me? Officer asks you, do you know why I pulled you over? He's wanting to know how smart you are.
Or honest you are.
Yeah, because if you tell him, you know, I don't know. So you don't know the law was 25 miles an hour, and I've been chasing you for 15 miles. That type of thing, you know. So the ticket keeps adding and adding. You got to be very careful. It's so much better. Because when I'm going down the highway, CBs was big back in the day. They would tell you, you know, like, hey, there's a smoky down in the medium down there, about 5 mile marker. Okay, thank you. Coming up the road, what would we see? Flashing lights. You know, we don't have a CB, but they're flashing lights to let you know there's a police. And where was it? Come right down the road behind them. You know, that type of thing. So there's a way you can communicate. It's not, you're not getting out. One thing I tell people all the time, you cannot outrun a radio. They call it. You know, I can listen. I can hear that guy talking way down the road, and he's saying, okay, I'm knowing that's happening. But what I'm getting at is, well, if I got pulled over, I see him, I'm trucking on a 55-mile-an-hour lane, and I've dropped down and went 62, 63. Next thing you know, a police passes me. I watch him hit his brake lights, and whew, I know what he's going to do. Because the first thing I saw is my speed limit, 62. And so he pulled me over not so long ago. He said, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, I was doing 62 in a 55. He said, actually, he was doing 65, like that. And he says, hey, if everything checks out, I'll just give you a warning for speaking. Speeding. And I said, here's me. You might as well give me the ticket. That's what I told him. He goes, huh? I said, you might as well give me a ticket. Because a warning still goes against your on your record.
For your CDLs.
Yes, for your CDLs. So I worked for some places that they crucify you first. Then you get innocent. Is that the way the system works? You're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. But what I'm getting at, I'm like, hey, it don't matter my company. They're still going to say, you got a speeding ticket. That type of thing. But it ain't no fine. But anyway, getting the knowledge of sin is from that law. And there's not a one of us that's under law today that don't know what sin is. And some teach us that the dispensation of conscience, you heard that, hadn't you? And that goes from the fall to Noah, and then Noah comes human government. You've heard the seven dispensations. Larkin and many other teaches it. After Abraham comes the dispensation of promise. In Romans chapter 5, when Paul divides it up, he divides time past, looks at time past as one unit, like it was an issue back then, then but now, and ages to come. You know how we divide the Bible in three parts. Time past, but now and ages to come. And then when he focused on time past, he says there's two divisions in time past. Divisions, and then there's two divisions in ages to come. The kingdom and the dispensation of fullness of time. So there's two divisions over there. The kingdom, dispensation of ages to come, dispensation of promise, and dispensation of law, and then the dispensation of what? Grace. There are two divisions in time past from Adam to Moses. That's what we saw. Then Moses to grace. There are two divisions the way Paul divides it. Schofield and Larkin and many people like that divides up conscience, human governments, and so on. I did a poem one time talking about the seven dispensations, which one you live in. You know, that type of thing. But look at it. Human government is one of the fourth what? Four institutions of God. It's the fourth one. So if you think about it, God established it back there. It's not a dispensation. And in much of the effort today as it was back there, there's still human government going on today. And I talk to people all the time. Oh, this government, we've got to do this. Listen, God ordained human government. But who's corrupted it? Satan. Who's the god of this world? Okay. What promotes this stuff? Greed. Merchandising. He uses a system like that all over the place. And you know what? You can jump right in there with it. As much as in effect today as it was back there, all of the covenants, in fact, that God made in the first 11 chapters in Genesis are operated. It's in operation today. Conscience is a function today, is it not? Don't you have a conscience? Everybody's got a conscience. And in this dispensation, is conscience still going on? Yes, it is. You would have to say it was a dispensation. Conscience is a method of evaluating a revelation. It is a facility of man's autonomy. We have a God-given conscience in every one of us. And it points, wanting to know. Leon just said right from wrong. Listen, when you was a kid, you knew, your parents said, don't do this, you'd get in trouble, whatever. That conscience says right from wrong. But to understand truly what right from wrong is, and you got saved and right to divide the word of truth, now you know what's right from wrong. And that conscience that's carrying around in you, that meter, that needle pointing to God, is always wanting to do right with God. And the conscience is a method of evaluating you. Human government is the institution that God has placed in creation and in ordering the affairs of man. It's a divine institution, the institution of the human race. From Adam onward, promise has been the issue. Romans 5 identifies Adam to Moses as being one unit. In Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read it kind of quickly. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father." Now, who is the blessed there in Matthew 25? Who? The Israel. Yeah. Are the blessed. God said to Abraham, I'll make thee a great nation. Them that are blessed thee, I'll bless thee. Them that are cursed, I will curse. You're reading the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in Matthew chapter 25. Where's that at? Over there. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Has it been prepared from when?
Foundations of the world.
calling of Abraham? That's not what it says, is it? It's been prepared from the foundations of the world. People, that kingdom has been the issue of God to put man on this earth. He put man on this earth to be prophet, priest, and king, and that has been the issue. And the promise begins with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is going to establish that kingdom that way, period. The mechanism of that seed line, whereby you're going to establish the seed of a woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Each time, it's going to get expanded a little more. And Abraham gets a covenant about owning some land, don't he? David gets a covenant about what? What does David get a covenant for? Throne. There you go. King. Throne. And so on goes, and it narrows, it starts to narrow it down. It goes from Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Judah, and not all, any other of the boys. The seed line goes right on, and it becomes a seed of David and continues. So the tracing of the seed line is critical. In time past, you have Adam to Moses, the dispensation of promise. It begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. From Moses to grace is the dispensation of law. We've seen that before. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ died and buried and rose again, people said, oh, the dispensation of grace started there. Did it? Did the body of Christ start there? Do you get Acts chapter 2? Are they still under law or under grace? By Acts chapter 11, who are they still going to? To the Jews first. This when the act when Stephen falls, the fall of it. What I'm trying to say is, Acts is about the transition of Israel from law to grace. And you better watch how you put your get your information from. And you have grace in the but now, and then you have ages to come. And over there where the kingdom is established, the dispensation of fullness of time is going to be executed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, promise begins, and that begins with the issue from then on. The next important figure is Noah. And then Adam shows up. And he is the next important figure, and he shows up. And when you get there, we see the covenants of God makes as he pulls his seed line away from the other nations and sets it out to be distinctively and separated. It's starting to affect the world right here. Everybody else is down here, right? God's seed line right there. And what is Satan trying to do? You've seen it over and over and over. What did he do with Pharaoh? Anybody 2 years and younger? What did he do in Jesus' time? Trying to destroy it. So when the Lord came, what did he do? They killed him. But did that stop him? He rose again. He lives. You can't find him in the grave. He's sitting up there in royal exile with his father. And he's looking at the dispensation of grace. And he's looking at us, standing for truth, standing for what's right, and we're doing what God wants us to do in the dispensation of grace. You're saved. You're sealed and sanctified. You can't get out of it. You know, does he want to see good fruit come from us? Absolutely. You know, that seed is very, very important. Without the seed, you have no life. You know, it's something how you can take a dead seed and make it live when it comes to fruit and stuff. You ever notice that? And so the thing that I wanted to share with you is very, very important, and we'll look a little more next week about this, the fact that Genesis 3:15 is very, very important in your Bible. And don't ever forget that. When we talk about Christ and forgiveness and stuff like that, He promised, where's Romans? Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1 right quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated into the what?
Gospel of God.
The gospel of the grace of God. Nope. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to Revelation of Mystery. Look at this parenthesis. Which was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, and among whom are ye also the called Jesus Christ, to all this, and in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that concerning what? The seed of David, according to flesh. That's the same seed that we looked at in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's very, very important to know, guys. And you need to keep that in your mindset, because people starting to eat their fruit today. People starting to eat their cucumbers and all that stuff that they planted seed and they seen life. We have life in Christ Jesus, don't we? We're part of that. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again for tuning in. We'd like to encourage you to come visit us. We meet here each Sunday. We start around 9:30 for fellowship, 10 o'clock for Bible time. And we'd like to encourage you to continue to pray for us and let us know how you're doing. Until next time.